I think it would have been appropriate if this morning we had sung there just before we left out, "All things are ready, come to the feast." That was an outstanding meal. Of course, I've heard all the jokes now. They say, "You know, Kyle, you got your work cut out for you. You're going to have to be real interesting or I'm going to sleep." Well, you know, I think I've got that figured out. We've got a lady or two in this auditorium that might be really close to having a baby, and I've worked it out that if I see too many people nodding off, I'm just going to give the cue. She's going to act like she's going into labor, and then boom, y'all, what? Then I'll say, "Okay, now, let's get back to what we're trying to do here, okay? All right. If I were to ask you, what word do people most often associate with something that is good and, generally speaking, do they often associate with God? I think lots of us would say the word love. In fact, if we were to say, "What does being a Christian mean to you?" the word love would arise, I think, very early in any conversation like that. People associate the word love with things that are right and good and wholesome. In fact, lots of times, if you were just to listen to a song on the radio, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And love is a word that is used very, very often. But what I'd like to contend this afternoon is that love is one of the most often misused words in the English language. In fact, most people's idea of love just simply is not what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about love. When we look at the Bible, we see that love, you could say, is the most important topic in the book. You look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul giving us the entire theme of the Bible. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not love, it profits me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I do not have love, I am nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not puffed up. Love does not parade itself. Love bears no record of wrong. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they'll fail. Where there's knowledge, it will cease. Where there are miracles, they'll pass away." And then at the very end of that chapter, he says, "And now abides faith." We talked about this morning. Faith, trusting God to do what He says He'll do when you do what He asks you to do. "And now abides faith, hope, and love." These three. "But the greatest of these is love." Over in the book of 1 John, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, if you were just to ask the world what they think love is, I had a couple little kids. I was working at the Carl Perkins Child Abuse Prevention Center when I was in school over at Free Hardman. And these two kids had grown up in homes that were anything but Christian. In fact, they were in this particular program because there was some type of abuse going on in their home or something like that. And I wanted to see what they thought the definition of love was. And I think they were about 8 and 11. So I said, "What do you think love is?" And one of them said, "Kissing all over a girl." Now, when you start thinking about how other people view the concept of love, if that is what they associate with love, and then we go to the Bible and we say God is love, you can see that they're just not going to have any real understanding of what we're trying to talk about, a spiritual being who is love. It doesn't even resonate with them. I was watching, I think it was some I saw a very small part of this on some talk show or something. I think I must have been flipping channels somewhere. And a girl came on the television, and she said, "My mother does not love me." And the guy who was talking to her said, "Well, why? Why is that?" And the girl said, "Well, I have come out as a homosexual, and me and my partner are living together, and my mom does not love me anymore because of that." And the person said, "Well, how do you know that your mom doesn't love you anymore because of that?" And this young lady, she looked like she was about 22 or so, and she said, "Well, she said, my mom says that I cannot come back to her house with my partner. My mom says I can come and come by myself, and if I will leave this lifestyle, then I'm totally welcome back. But she says I can't come and continue to be a part of the lifestyle that I'm in, and that's how I know my mom doesn't love me. If she loved me," this girl said, "she would accept me for who I am." Now, I want you to think about that. Some people believe love is just accepting another person, whatever they're doing, whoever they are, however they've chosen to live. You just say, "That's fine with me. You can be a part of my life if you want. I love you so much you don't have to change anything about yourself to be a part of my life." Now, is that love? You know, if you go with that concept to the Bible and then you read that God is love, then does that simply mean that God just accepts anything that you're doing? I often drive down 72 going into Huntsville, and there's a sign. I think it's on 72. It might be a different road. You guys probably know it better than I do. There's a sign, some religious group, and the sign is huge. It's been there for years, as long as I can remember. And I've just been driving through about 5-6 years. It says, "God's not mad at you no matter what." Now, is that what love is? You don't get mad at a person. You just accept them for what they are, and you pat them on the back, you give them a big hug, it doesn't matter what their lifestyle is, you just love them. Is that love? No. That's just simply not. I think I'm going to give you a very simple working definition of love that you will see is exactly what the Bible teaches. Listen to me close, here it is. The working definition of love that I think is exactly what the Bible teaches is doing what's ultimately best for another person. If someone were to say, "What is love?" Doing what is ultimately best for another person. That is love. Now, I want to take that definition and I want to apply it to several things that happen in the Bible. And then I want to apply it to some things that would happen in our life. And I want you to see how doing what's ultimately best for another person is the only real definition that we could latch onto that would give us any real meaning to the concept of love. Let me give you a story. I think you're probably familiar with it. A young man comes to Jesus. The Bible says that there in Mark chapter 10, this young man runs to Jesus. You're starting out, I think, at about verse 31 or so. Young man runs to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, before I get much into this story, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus, being God in the flesh, knows what this man is doing in his life and knows about this man? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question. You remember when the Samaritan woman comes to Jesus and they get in a discussion and Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Well, I know you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. The one that you've got now is not even your husband." Well, how did Jesus know that? He knows. He knows stuff. So this young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you're going to take the general world's definition of love and you're going to say that Jesus loves this guy, then what Jesus would say, if the definition of love is you just accept people for however they are and whatever they're doing, it doesn't matter their lifestyle, Jesus would say, "Hey, God loves you. Just keep doing what you're doing." But maybe you'll remember the conversation as it plays out. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." Now, the guy I debated yesterday, Friday night, he says, right here, Jesus is saying he's not even God. Jesus is denying that he's God. No, he's not. In fact, if you look at this, and I've said this before, if you look at this, Jesus never says, I'm not good. He says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. What does he mean? If you're calling me good and there's only one that's good and that's God, then I am, well, then I'm God. And so Jesus is here saying, okay, I am God. I'm about to tell you what you need to do. And Jesus says, keep the commandments. The young guy says, okay, which ones? Jesus says, honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't steal. The young man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. Now, here's what I find so interesting in this story. Then Jesus, looking at him, here's what the text says, loved him. And said what? One thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me and then you'll have treasures in heaven. And the Bible says this man went away sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Now, Jesus loves this guy. Does he know the man will not obey what he's about to tell him? Yes. He knows that. Why then, if Jesus knows the guy's not going to obey and he still loves him, why does he make the one thing the guy won't do be the thing that he has to do to go to heaven? If Jesus really loved him, why wouldn't he just say, you're doing great, buddy. You've kept all the commandments. 99.9% of everything you've done. Hey, you're doing better than most of the people I know. That's not what he did, though, did he? The one thing that the man would not give up for God was the one thing that Jesus was instructing him to leave. Now, did Jesus love him? Loved him enough to do what? Loved him enough to tell him what he had to do to get right with God. Now, you know, although you throw this term around quite a bit, though, in pop culture, it has become passé now to spank your children. In fact, the idea that you would ever bring about any physical pain into your child's life, people say, well, that's going to scar your child for life, and I can't believe you would even consider that. How in the world can that ever be a loving thing to do? All that does is if you hit your child, then you're teaching your child to hit. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm certainly, there's a very big difference between spanking a child and abusing a child, not advocating any type of child abuse whatsoever. But a good, swift leather belt on the rear from a loving parent is a very powerful disciplinary tool that has proven to be effective for many decades and is a very scriptural, biblical idea. If you were to go to the book of Proverbs and you were to look at numerous proverbs on discipline, one of them I think is so very interesting. It says, do not hate your child in your heart, but discipline him promptly. You know, there's a group of people that would suggest that if you really loved your child, you would never bring any physical pain into the life of your child. You would never tell that child no. You would never try to correct that child. You would just let that child find out for himself or herself how they relate best to the world. And if your child happens to be standing up in the middle of a church service and screaming and pulling at someone's hair and throwing chewing gum across the auditorium, well, that's just their own personal expression. You just kind of let them do that. And you don't really need to discipline them for that. And if you do, that's unloving. And yet, did you know? In fact, I want you to pick up your Bibles, and I want you to turn in your Bible to Proverbs 23. And in Proverbs 23, you're going to read, is it 23? Let me see. No, it's not Proverbs 23. Where is it? 13, yeah, thank you. I'm off by 10. There you go. 13:24, there we are. That's why it's good to have Jimmy Clark around sometimes, isn't it? 13:24, now watch this. He who spares his rod, notice it, hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Do you know when I was growing up, there was never a time where I thought spanking was a fun thing to do? Never once. I never, ever, from the time I was 15 years old and younger, thanked my dad for a spanking. Never once. Never went to him and said, "Dad, you know, you spanked me yesterday. I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you very much. That was really big of you. I really feel like you did the good, right thing there. I appreciate you spanking me." Never once. Never thanked him for that at all until I got to be about 22 years old. And then I compared the way that my dad had treated me to the way that some of the kids that I had grown up with had been parented. Some of the children that had never probably had a spanking in their whole life had hardly been disciplined, hardly been corrected once. And I went back to my dad and I said, "Dad, you know, one of the greatest, best things that you ever did for me was discipline me the way that you did." Do you remember the story of Eli in the book of Samuel? The Bible says that Eli's sons were so very wicked that they were sleeping with the women who would come, and these women would try to work in the Lord's service in the tabernacle, and Eli's sons were fornicating with them. They were stealing sacrifices from the people who came to sacrifice to God. And the Bible says that they were making people in Israel despise the worship of the Lord. And here's why. It says, because Eli never constrained his sons. He never disciplined them, ever. You know why? Now, this is what comes as a shock to so many people. Now, listen to me close. He did not love them. Now, you can say, "Hey, no, he really did love them." No, he didn't. Now, whatever else he did for them, whatever emotion he felt for them, love is doing what's ultimately best for another person. And he just simply didn't love them. Boy, he might have had affection for them. He might have doted over them. He might have in his heart, it might be broken but he didn't love them. You know what I find so very interesting? When you read Paul's instructions to the older women, he says, "Older women, teach the younger women," do you remember what it says? "To love their husbands." Do you know why it says teach them to love their husbands? Because love is not ultimately a natural mode of action that most people take. It's something that you have to learn. Lots of times, it's something that you have to do in spite of what you want to do. Love means you do what's ultimately best for someone else. Now, you can see how that would work if a person, let's say, had a wrong definition of love and just said, "You know what, the real definition of love really is you just kind of try to help people be as comfortable as possible." That's what you really do when you love a person. You don't want them to be uncomfortable. You don't want them to feel bad about themselves. You don't want them to have a negative self-image. You don't want them to have a low self-esteem. And so anytime you can, you avoid hurting a person's feelings or you avoid making them uncomfortable at all. I want to see how that would work if you went to the doctor. You go in, to the doctor, let's say you're 50 years old, it's a physical, and you go in for the physical, and the doctor finds that you have a very serious form of cancer. Now, in this particular instance, it just so happens that this form of cancer, there's a high rate of getting over this. There's a high rate of putting this in remission if you happen to go through the right procedures and the right treatments, etc. But the doctor knows that if you find out that you've got this cancer, it's going to cause you to be emotionally uncomfortable. In fact, it's going to upset the whole life that you have made for yourself. Things are going to be very different. You're going to have to take time off work. You're going to have to rearrange your schedule, etc. And the doctor knows that. And the doctor says, "You know what? I love this guy. I love this lady," whichever. "And been coming to me for years. This is the 25th year for the annual physical or whatever. And I just don't want to upset this person's life. They just seem so comfortable, and they just seem like they got it going so well. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because I love this person so much, I'm just not going to tell them that they've got this form of cancer. So, doctor comes out. Says, hey, doc, how is everything? He says, well, guess what? You had your physical and things are looking great. I'll tell you what, you've been in here. This is your 25th year. Me and you have had a good relationship for a long time. And, you know, I really do love you. And I think that that if you'll just go and continue your life like it is, you will really enjoy that. And you'll be comfortable and not a thing wrong with you. Just go ahead. And you walk out of there thinking that your doctor loves you. And 6 months later, you're dead. Now, did that doctor really love you? He didn't want to make you feel uncomfortable. He didn't want to rearrange your life at all. But he didn't do what was ultimately best for you, did he? You see, that's what love is. Doing what's ultimately best for another person. Now, with that thought in mind, let me ask you, do you love others? I'll tell you what I've seen, and probably been guilty of some myself. I've seen people that I know are not in a right relationship with God. I've seen people who work in offices where they know that there are people around them that are not in a right relationship with God. In fact, sometimes you'll understand that that a person will be in a life situation where if they were to change and become Christians, it would alter their whole life. Maybe they're in an improper marriage situation. Maybe they're in a relationship that if they were to become a Christian, they would have to leave that relationship, maybe leave that job. And deep down, I think sometimes we feel like we're doing the right thing. We're acting like we love people when we say, you know what, if I really got serious and started teaching them about Christianity, that would mean they'd have to change their whole lifestyle. That would mean they'd have to leave this relationship, or they'd have to quit this job, or they'd have to... It'd cause all kinds of problems in their family. And you know, I don't want them to have to go through with that. I just really kind of love them too much to tell them what they need to do to change. Is that real love? You know, we were doing a little bit of mission work in Belize. And here's what you find lots of times, especially in certain cultures and countries. Some places it's very expensive to get married, to actually be married. And so lots of times you'll just have people that will be living with other people that won't be married, but lots of times they'll be living with them and they'll have been living with this person for 4, 5, 6, 7 years. And lots of times in these particular cultures, you'll have women who would have a very difficult time trying to find a job. And they're living with a man who is not their husband, and they will be financially very comfortable. They'll have one or two children with this particular individual, and their life will look like it's going fine. And you get into the Bible study with them, and you start to realize, you start asking them a question, hey, do you live here? Yeah. Are you married? Well, no. And their two little kids will be running around there at the Bible study or whatever. And so you'll start figuring out that if this person becomes a Christian, number one, she's going to have to go to this guy who supplies everything physically that she's got, money, house, etc. And she's going to have to say, hey, we got to stop doing what we're doing. I want to get married. Number two, you're going to realize that if most of the time that guy says, no, I don't want to get married, I'll find somebody else. And then after that, this woman, within weeks of that statement, her and her two kids will be out on the street and they won't know where in the world to go. And you can see the process at work when you're sitting there showing them what they need to do to become a Christian. And right in the middle of it, as you're going through, it's almost like a light hits them and they'll look up at you and say, you know, if I do that, I got to quit living with this guy. Now, how much do you love that person? Do you love the person enough to say, yes, that's right? That's hard, isn't it? Because there's something else we find out about love. Love is never, listen to me close, you know this better than I do, so much better. Love is never easy. It's right, but it's not easy. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, isn't it amazing that there is a God who says, I am going to do what's ultimately best for you. Even if it cost me my life. And how many times? How many times have we been in a situation? You know, you've seen it maybe on television programs like Intervention or something like that. There will be someone who is so addicted to some type of substance, or they will be so addicted to some type of lifestyle. And for years and years and years, the parents or the friends have just allowed this individual to do the things that they are doing, and it has done nothing but hurt that individual. And finally, it comes down to a point where someone has to say, you have to change. And the reason I am telling you this, and the reason I'm saying you can no longer live in this house if you do this, and the reason I am saying that I'm going to stop doing this if you don't quit, is because I love you. Let me tell you something that you already know about God. And that's simply that God is love. And that means that God will never accept you for who you are. It means that He demands you to become who you can be. And when Jesus Christ looked at the rich young ruler and loved him, He said, one thing you lack. You do it in as kind of a way. You do it in as gentle of a way. But you do it in a way that shows you're trying to do what's ultimately best. Now listen to me as we conclude. Let me ask you a question. If you know God loves you, and you were to go to Jesus Christ, God Himself, today, if He were standing here and you came up to Him and you said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now listen to me. What one thing would He say you lack? He knows you. He knows you better than your wife knows you. He knows you better than your boss knows you. And let me tell you what Jesus will never do. He would never say, if you're not faithful, if you don't have a right relationship with God, He would never say, oh, you don't need to change. No, no. If there's something in your life, He loves you enough to tell you. What He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to stop looking at pornography. I know you do. What did He tell you? There's one thing you're lacking. You are always trying to compare yourself with others financially and you've got to quit. Would he say, one thing you're lacking, if you were to put your thought process on a video for a day, what you'd realize is that you haven't thought about a single important spiritual thing for the last 24 hours. In fact, you haven't thought about a single important spiritual thing for the last week. You're a worldly person. Would he say, one thing you lack? You've just simply decided that you don't think that evangelizing and spreading the gospel is for you, and you just decided you don't do it. Would he say, one thing you lack? You've put your kid's sports career in front of me. Would he say, one thing you lack? You have sacrificed the truth to allow your grown child to stay in a relationship or in a lifestyle that is contrary to my word. Would he say, one thing you lack? You know, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in here that if you came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He would say, you've obeyed what I've asked you to do. You're a good and faithful servant. It's precious to me that you're asking, and all I would say is you're faithful. I love you. I'm excited to spend eternity with you. You know, I'm convinced that there's a large portion of the people in this auditorium that that's what they'd hear from Jesus. I hope that's you. You see, think about the love of Jesus is if there's nothing you're lacking, He accepts you. The other beautiful thing about the love of Jesus is if there is something that you're lacking, all you've got to do is give it up for Him. If you're not one of those people who would hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, what do you need to get right to come to Jesus who loves you? If you need to respond to the invitation of the being who loves you more than anybody else ever could, what's keeping you from that this afternoon as we stand and as we sing?